I have already passed my 50th anniversary in the ministry, and I missed just 3.5 months of my 50th anniversary in my marriage. And I wonder if you realize that last Sunday, we all passed the 1951st anniversary of this church. Because it was 1951 years ago, last Sunday, that the church was born. On the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Some newspaper reporter was saying to one of our men recently that, well, Mr. Armstrong founded this church, didn't he? And someone said, no, he didn't found it. Well, I thought he did. Everybody said Mr. Armstrong founded this church. Oh, no, the church was founded by Jesus Christ way back 1951 years ago. I just came in sort of a Johnny came lately, like all of you did. So this is rather an old church when you get down to it. And it seems like it has taken 1,951 years for the church to learn what the church is and why it is. Why should there be a church? What is the church? I want to tell you, the world does not know. People in what they call the Methodist Church don't know, the Baptist Church, the Congregational, the Presbyterian, the Lutheran, or the Roman Catholic. They don't know. The church actually has been called the called out ones. A church called out. But called out of what? Well, we're called out of the world. And if we're called out of the world, why? What's wrong with the world? And why should we be called out? The people in the world don't understand that. If you ask them what is the church, they say, well, it's like it's a building. I have a number of them here in town. There's one down the corner with a very steeply sloping roof and a steeple on top pointing up to heaven, a cross on its facade, and Sunday morning people go there to that church. I read the Bible and I found something else, a different kind of a church. Where I found the church went to a building, or the church sometimes went out by the riverside where prayer was commonly made, or the church assembled in somebody's home. But the church was the people, not a building. And yet the church is compared to a building in Ephesians, second or third chapter. But if it's called out of the world, why? What's wrong with the world? Well, in this world, we find a world of awesome progress. On the other hand, while it's been progressing so rapidly, it began progressing fairly rapidly in the 19th century, and it has just run riot in its progress in the 20th century. We've sent men to the moon and back, and we've had close-up photographs on the surface of Mars, fairly close-up photographs from Jupiter and Saturn. We've invented the computer and so many new machines. Aircraft have come this century. You know, the first airplane was flown when I was 11 years old. Man had never flown in the air except to get up and sail maybe a little bit if the wind blew him in a balloon until I was 11 years old. And yet it's only very recently that we've come to the jet plane that really moves along once we get up there in the air. So it's a world of awesome progress, but also it's a world of appalling troubles, unsolvable problems and evils, sorrow, suffering, anguish, violence, war, and of discontent and unhappiness everywhere. Half of the world is illiterate. Half of the world is in abject poverty, living in filth and squalor. We're supposed to have minds to learn what to do. And yet we haven't learned to do it very well. Now, the church was started by Jesus Christ. He was the founder of the church. And he came into a world such as we have. Now, the world has progressed a great deal since that time. We have a great deal more progress. We're doing things they had never known how to do when Jesus came into the world. But also, the appalling evils and troubles have multiplied since he was here. So it's gone in opposite directions. And nobody seems to think of the contradiction there between progress and retrogression at the same time. And why? And what has caused all of that? Well, Jesus came into this world and he said, I will build my church. And he said that the gates of the grave would never prevail against it. And it has continued on. However, the church lost a great deal of its original teaching. And when I came among them and came into the church and among the people of the church, I found they still had the basic law of God. They had the name, the Church of God. The Old Testament church was the Church of Israel, or the congregation, which means the same thing, of Israel. And Israel was a man, a human man. But this church is not the church of a man like Luther or Calvin or Wesley or Fox. This is the Church of God. It is God's church. And that is the church that Jesus said he would build. Now, he said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, that is, of this world. It is a people called out of the world. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So, Paul there quotes Jesus as having said that. Now, Jesus began with his message that he brought from God. And the message was the foundation of the church, and the church was built on that message. And we read of it, as I've read so many, many times, Mark the first chapter, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Well, I was noticing on television, I think it was just last night, after I got home, there was a religious program on, and they were trying to get money to tell the people about Christ. And they seem to think the gospel is man's message, man's gospel about Christ. Where really, in the Bible, the gospel is Jesus' message about the kingdom of God. Here you read the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it talks about John the Baptist, and finally the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River by John, and then his temptation by Satan. And then verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel. What gospel? The gospel about Jesus Christ? No, it was Christ doing the preaching. And he said the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying the kingdom of God, or the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, why did he say that? What does it mean? The kingdom of God, we find if we research it a little farther in the Bible, is the born, the begotten, and then born family of God, of people that are born into the very family of God, and they're as much God as God is, only God is the Father, and Christ is his son and the bridegroom or the husband of those that are going to be born into it, who will be his wife, ultimately. But they'll all be the same family. God the Father will be in supreme command, and Christ will be the husband who is the head of his wife. And the wife will always, even though of the same family, will be subject to the husband in all things. But why was the time fulfilled? The time was fulfilled because, I'm going to show you, there was a kingdom here on earth, and there was a throne over the whole earth, and one sat on that throne, and that was Satan. And Satan was carrying on a sort of government all over this earth, all over the world. And Jesus Christ had come to wrest that government from him. And Christ had qualified, as you read in just a verse or two ahead of what I was reading, the one verse ahead, the 13th, Jesus was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. And he overcame Satan, and in so doing, he qualified to take over the throne of the earth and to rule over all the earth. Now, he was not only going to rule the earth, he wanted to help people be begotten and then born as the children of God and to become his wife and help him, because a husband needs a wife to help him. And Christ, when he comes to rule this world, is going to need a helper. That's where you and I come in. I hope we realize it. Well, now, the time was fulfilled because at last someone had qualified to replace Satan and sit on that throne. Now, the first man, Adam, had had his chance to qualify, but as you know, and I've spent a lot of time lately telling you about that, he failed to qualify, and Satan continued to stay on that throne. But now the time was fulfilled because Christ had qualified. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Why was it at hand? Brethren, I don't think you ever realized that. And I know the world doesn't realize why the kingdom of God was then at hand. You're going to have to come to see that the church, that means all of you and all of the rest of the church all over this world, the church is the kingdom of God in embryo, not yet born, not yet developed very far. Only an embryo or a fetus, so to speak, unborn, but begotten. We are the kingdom of God in embryo. And I don't think we've ever really come to realize that at all. Now, he called us out of the world. Why? What's wrong with the world? God is continually revealing new truth. Now, new truth is just a little further understanding on truth we already had. As I explained last night in the Bible study, the Bible is like a jigsaw puzzle of several thousand pieces. And you get a certain group of pieces together, and that's what I did first to start 55 years ago. I had a number of scriptures that went together, and all together they formed a picture. They formed a truth, and that was that the Sabbath was made holy time, and God commanded us to keep it that way, to keep it holy. And that is one of the very foundations of God's law, and it is the test commandment of God's Ten Commandments. It is the one that is the crucial test more than any other, is the Sabbath. But what is wrong with the world, and why must we come out of the world? You know, we are the beginning of another world. We are the beginning just in embryo, or you might say we're just a begotten fetus, we're begotten children of the world tomorrow. We are the world tomorrow, not yet born. And we're to have nothing to do with this world except that we have to live in it, but we're not to be of it. We're to come out of it. That doesn't mean put on some special kind of uniform. Women of an old-fashioned black bonnet of some kind that looked like a covered wagon put on her head. Or men with some kind of a hat with a wide brim going around all the way. I've seen some religious people doing that. No, it means a different way of living. An entire different way of living. Now, you can't understand unless you know how this world started. Because Jesus came to start another world, the world tomorrow. And he called us out to this world. Now, how did this world start, and what's wrong with it? It's just that simple. So let's get back to it. Everything started with the Creator. And I have to start there if you're going to find a place of starting. And once again, I'm going to go to the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a great personage, the spokesman in the family of God. In the beginning was the Word, that is a personage. And the Word was with God. God was another personage. Now we have two persons. And the Word was God. It's just like saying, I saw John, but John was with Smith. And John was Smith. You mean John was... Well, you just saw one man? No, I saw two men. Well, what do you mean? How could you see two men when one is John and the other is Smith? Well, they're both Smith. You see, John was Smith's son, or John was Smith's father, one or the other. Smith is just a family name. One of them was named John, and the other was Mr. Smith. We don't know what his first name was if he had one. Anyway, here was the Word and God. They're two persons, and they, too, combined, made God. The same, the Word, was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And you read in Ephesians, the third chapter, ninth verse, God created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, God is the leader. He directed what should be done, what should be made. He told the Word to do it. The Word was the spokesman, and the Word spake. As you read in one of the Psalms, he spake, and it was done. Now, we also find that when he spake, the power, the Spirit that emanated from both God the Father and from the Word, who was not yet his son, but later was born as God's son, the Spirit is the power that did whatever he said. And he only said what the Father told him. And in him was life, L-I-F-E. Life, he had life inherent, life within himself. Immortal life, he had always been. Now, of the Word who became Christ, in the 14th verse, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and became Jesus Christ, verse 14. Now we read over in the book of Hebrews that Christ was immortal. And there never was a time when he came into existence. He had always existed. Now, of course, your mind can't conceive that, so don't try to. My mind won't, and I don't think yours will either. But he was without father, without mother, without descent, without beginning of days, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now, you and I don't have that kind of life. We have to have our life by breathing air, which will oxidize blood and keep the heart pumping blood throughout your body. And the blood in you is the life thereof, as the Bible says, and the breath is the breath of life. And that isn't life, it's only a chemical, physiochemical existence. And that's all we have now. But you notice that they lived. If they had life, then they lived. If they lived, they had to live a certain way. They had to do something. What did they do? Well, they created. And the Word made everything that was made. And God is the creator, but the Word did only what the Father told him. And God created all things by Jesus Christ. So that was their job. That was their profession. That is what they did. But how did they do it? How did they live? That is quite important because they lived together. Now, two cannot live together except they be agreed. So they were agreed. When Jesus came to earth in the human flesh, he said, I and my Father are one. I have spoken nothing of myself. The Father that sent me told me what I should say and what I should speak. And I have spoken according to his word. There was perfect agreement. So they could walk together because they agreed. Two can't walk together except they be agreed. They knew how to love. Now, when Jesus came to earth, was born and grew up to about age 30, and he was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, and God the Father said in a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He loved the Son, and Jesus loved the Father, and he obeyed the Father. And there was love between them. There was cooperation. They were in perfect agreement, but one had to be the leader over the other. You take a couple getting married, and they say, well, we don't want the husband to be the boss now. We want a 50-50 marriage. Oh, you do? Well, that's not what you're going to have. That's just what you think you're going to have. But if you think you're going to have a 50-50 marriage, the wife's going to wear the pants. She's going to run the roost. One has to leave. And one always will leave. But there must be harmony. There must be love. The husband should dominate his wife, but not domineer over her. There's quite a difference. He should be the leader in love, and there should be perfect agreement and harmony, and they should get along. There should be no quarrel, no difference of mind whatsoever. And if you're not of one mind, you shouldn't get married in the first place. Now, on the earth was a throne. They created angels first, and then the angels were the first occupants of this world, of this earth. But you read in, Second Peter 2 and verse 4, God spared not the angels that sinned. And so angels did sin. And we find elsewhere in the Bible it was about a third of the angels would sin. And apparently the other two-thirds are still holy and righteous and have not sinned. But a third of them became demons. And God took a super archangel, the cherub named Lucifer, and set him on the earth. Now, God and the Word had a way of living together. Now, they had a job to do, and that was creation. But there was perfect cooperation. There was a leader, though. That is necessary, that there is a direction. And you have to have direction, especially when there's more than one person. If there's two or more, there has to be a leader. Always there has to be a leader. And they had a way of living together. Now, that way of living becomes a law. Now, what is a law? Well, a law is merely a guide that is a way of life. You break the law, it means you live contrary to that way of life that is defined by that law. A law is always a way of living. And laws that we have in the world are supposed to be designed to help us cooperate along together and get along with one another. Husband and wife to get along together. Neighbors to get along together. People to get along together. The trouble is nations don't get along together. Nations have troubles, and finally, you know, they set up a court of international justice. Now, I have actually entertained at dinner all of those justices of the International Court of Justice in The Hague, in Holland, or the Netherlands. And I've been photographed with the president and with Dr. Singh, who is one of the judges on that court representing the nation India. And by the way, I must see him next time I'm over in that part of the world, in England or in that area. And I would have seen him this last time, just over there this last week. But I understand he was not there, that he was back in India at the time. I didn't want to go way over there. However, there has to be a law, or there has to be a rule of conduct to guide the way you get along together, or you're going to have trouble and you don't get along, and you have nothing but trouble and friction and unhappiness, and one impedes the work of the other. And so God set angels on the earth, and he set a law. He set a government over them, and he put the super archangel Lucifer, who's one of the two archangels or cherubs whose wings had spread out over the throne of God, right on the very throne of God. He was experienced in the administration of the government of God over the universe. And God set him on a throne on the earth to rule over angels. Now, we don't find in the Bible very much given about it. You find quite a lot about this and what brought on the sin of the angels in the 14th chapter of Isaiah and the 28th of Ezekiel. And we find that the one on the throne was named Lucifer, which means shining star of the dawn. And he was given, naturally, a law, which is the law of God, which is love, L-O-V-E. Now we find in the Bible that God's law of love is divided into two great laws. It's love to God, first of all, and love to neighbor. Why God, first of all? Because you have to have direction, and the direction has to come from God. He's the leader. And without that leadership, you are sunk.